Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Emily's wearing my favorite shirt. I like the orange. Man, why are these bright lights on up here? Whew. I know. Makes me sweat. Sweat. Amen. All right. Let's just pray real quick. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place, Lord, and we just lay ourselves before you, God, and that we would open our hearts, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you have for us, Father, and that we would be good soil, God, to take forth your word and bring forth fruit for your name, Father. We just give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So who here remembers your first love? Right? I think most people remember the first love. Now, I remember my first love very well. I was in third grade, and he was in fifth grade. My first love. His name was Brian Harris, and he was the older brother of Neil Patrick Harris. If y'all know that as Doogie Howser. It was Doogie Howser's older brother. I went to school with him, and I remember he asked me to go with him, right? And I was in third grade. What the heck was I thinking? Oh, my gosh. What was going on back then, right? This fifth grader, and I remember I used to sit and stare and watch him play basketball all the time. And, I was just so in love. And he broke up with me because I wouldn't hold his hand, you know. But you know, as I was praying over this week, you know, the Lord was speaking to me about remembering our first love. To keep God first, always. To remember that he is our first love. He should be our first love. He wants to be our first love. Tonight we're going to talk about the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. If you're taking notes. You know, here's one of the reasons I like to take notes, because somebody will say something, you know, the preacher will say something, and I like to write down exactly what they say, because it's never how I remembered it. You know, and then I'll go away, and I'm like, what did they say? Or they said this, and I'll get it wrong. That's not what they said, right? So I can go back, and I can look at my notes, and I can see what they said. And the Church of Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7, it says, unto the angel of the Church of Ephesus write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. It says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. He says, nevertheless, right? Now, this is Jesus talking to his churches, and it's about 40 years after he has died and ascended to heaven, right? And so he's given this revelation to John, and he says in verse 4, he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of its place, except you repent. But this that you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I want to explain a little bit about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book where it has a short-term partial fulfillment for the prophet's generation. Okay? So what that means is that for John during that time, there's a partial fulfillment for John's generation, but also it is a long-range future fulfillment for the time of Christ's coming. So when you read Old Testaments as well, you will see books like the book of Daniel and the book of Isaiah. A lot of the prophets will have messages for the people at that time and for future long-range prophecies. Okay? Now, there were more than seven churches at the time of this prophecy. Okay? When people say, oh, were there only seven churches? No, there was a lot more. You know, and I mean, if you read the seven churches here, there's Pergamum, Sardis, Laodicea, right? Ephesus, Smyrna. Well, you know, obviously it's not, because there was a church in Romans and Corinthians, right? Colossians, Philippians. So there was more churches, okay? Now, the number seven is significant, okay? God is a God of order. He's also a God of numbers. The number seven is representative of wholeness. It's completeness. So when Christ picked out seven churches, it was representative of the churches of that time, not just one single church. It was for the whole church, for each city throughout all generations. Okay? The book Revelation has a partial fulfillment for John's generation in the Roman Empire, and also a complete future fulfillment at the end of his age. Okay, so when you read the book of Revelation, you have to keep those things in mind. That it wasn't just for them. It's a fulfillment for them, but also in long-range fulfillment. Right? So what is Christ saying here? What does this mean? One of the major concerns Christ expresses in his final message to the seven churches was that they do not fall away by tolerating false teachers. Okay. The false teachers were distorting the word and weakening Christ's power and authority. So Christ instructs the church to test all who claim spiritual authority. So in verse 2, we see here that the Ephesian church did that. So they are being commended for testing whether people were false prophets or false teachers. Okay. The church here was strong in doing good works for Jesus. Ephesus was a city on the western coast of Asia Minor, near the mouth of the Caistor River. The city was famous for its Temple of Diana, and pilgrims came to Ephesus from all over the Mediterranean world to worship the goddess. It was a large, flourishing city, and so it had the first megachurch, if you will. Okay? It was a large, flourishing city. I like how people read this and they picture like these little bitty things. And no, it was a huge city. It flourished. There's pilgrims that came all over. Okay? So the Ephesian church was a hardworking group of believers full of fortitude. And to their credit, they were gatekeepers of the truth. They didn't compromise with evildoers. They showed patient endurance in bearing up under hardship. So they were doing good things in the name of Jesus in their city. Okay? They were doing good works. They were commended for that. However, we get to their shortcoming. Verse 4. He says, Jesus says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They were hardworking, but they no longer had the passion for Christ as when they first believed. They had lost their first love. They were doing things for Christ. But see, it had become religion. It had become a religious church. They were even holding to the truth. But Christ says, okay, I have something against you. You've left your first love. Now I would say this is pretty important. Okay? Because here, the next thing is Jesus calls them to repent. He calls them to repent. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. See, in this case, the corrective was to remember the heights of their former love. Repent, right? Change their mind about their current situation, their current status, and return to the way they previously did things. Jesus warns his church of impending judgment if they did not repent. Right? Are y'all with me in here? He says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, in other words, their punishment would be removal from its place in his kingdom. He says he holds the seven stars and the candlesticks in his hand. He said, I will remove your place. Now that doesn't sound good to me. People say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, I didn't say it. Now, Jesus adds another commendation concerning doctrinal purity. He says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans was a heretical doctrine. It promoted fornication and a compromising position on eating food sacrificed to idols, leading many into an unrestrained carnal lifestyle. Right? Jude calls it turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And this is what the people did. And so he's commending them there because he says, well, you hate their doctrine. And so I commend you for that. Okay. See, then Jesus promises a blessing to those who heed the word. That means that they've taken this word of prophecy to heart. You know, what's interesting is that Brother Dave here showed me this the other day in 1 Thessalonians, you know, it talks about that when you despise prophecy, you grieve the Holy Spirit. Woo. And so he says here to those who heed the word, he says, I am showing you what you need to do. You need to listen to what I'm telling you to do. Heed the word. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, you have ears to hear. Listen what I'm telling you. If you heed and listen what I'm telling you, you will overcome and I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. This refers to the new heaven and new earth, tree of life, right? So then, what does this now mean to us? Like the Ephesian church, we can easily fall prey to a cold, mechanical observance of religion. We can. It's easy to do. Like the Ephesians, many tend to focus solely on doctrinal purity and hard work, to the exclusion of true love for Christ. And this is what he's talking about here. And this letter shows that no amount of zeal for the truth or moral rectitude can replace a heart full of love for Jesus. Because that's what he's saying, folks. He said, you've left your first love. He said, listen, you're doing good works. You're in the truth. But where am I? Where am I? Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40 says, teacher, what kind of commandment is great and important in the law? And he replied to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great, most important principle and first commandment. So the guy's asking him, which commandments are light and which are heavy? Right? That's what he's ultimately asking. Which are light and which are heavy? And Jesus says, you need to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your body. This is the first commandment. And he says, in the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the Ephesians were loving on and serving others around them, but it was out of obligation as a religion. They just got used to doing that because they're supposed to do that. Y'all see a lot of this going around today, don't we? In the church. It was religion. Now, I don't read a lot of blogs. I don't read a lot of stuff that's not of the Bible because I just don't like to confuse my mind. You know, you can read so much stuff, you're just like, well, this guy says this, and this says this, and this says this, and this, and this, and I'm like, just read the Word of God. What does it say? For goodness sakes, just read the Word. So I happened to read this blog that's been going around Facebook, and probably some of y'all read it, and it was a lady that talked about yoga pants, okay? And I liked it. I liked what she had to say because she was talking about not wanting to cause men to stumble by the way she dressed and talking about the purity of the church. And I thought, well, that's really good. Well, then another lady wrote something contrary to it, attacking her, saying, why are you concentrating on yoga pants when we need to be feeding the homeless and taking care of the orphans and all this sort of stuff? And she said, but you want to talk about yoga pants. And I thought to myself, well, this lady's talking about works. The other lady's talking about protecting the purity of the body of Christ because she loves the body of Christ and because she loved her husband and she didn't want to cause men to stumble. And I thought it was interesting because that's what a lot of people see is, well, you know, don't talk about that. We need to concentrate on these bigger things. And I'm not saying don't concentrate on these bigger things. We have to do work. But folks, the first things need to come first. Because if it's not out of the first fruits of love for Christ, then it's out of obligation. And in my experience, most people want to do good works just because it makes them feel better about themselves. And then it's coming from a wrong place. It's coming from a wrong place. James 1:27 says, external religious worship that is pure and unblemished in the sight of God the Father is this, to visit and help and care for the orphans and widows in their affliction and need, and, see, people forget that and. They like that first part and they stop. But he says, and to keep oneself unspotted and uncontaminated from the world. So he's given two principles here that define the content of true and pure Christianity, right? Is a benevolent love for people in need, but it's also a holy life. It's a love for others must be accompanied by a love for God, expressed in separation from the world. Love for God causes us to separate from the world. This love is a personal attachment of allegiance and loyalty to Him. And that's what that holiness is talking about, of coming out of the world. Because we love God. Because He's our first love. We want to do what's first. The love we are to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, our neighbors, and even our enemies, must be subordinated to and controlled and directed by our loving affection and devotion to God. Otherwise, it's out of obligation. It's out of obligation. It's not coming from a love for God that actually wants to serve others because I love Him so much. Most of the time, like I said, most of the time, people want to do things because it makes them feel good to help somebody else. It's a social gospel. In our practice of love for people, we must never compromise the supremacy of our love for God and the righteous standards of His Word. We can't. Love for God comes first before our love for people. This is true holiness. The world knows how to love, serve, and do good. Folks, there's lots of humanitarian organizations out there that know how to serve and do good and to love. God has given us all that within us to be able to do those things. And so if we don't have a love for God first, then we're just doing what the world does. We don't look any different than the world. We're supposed to be different from the world. We're peculiar people. Some of us more peculiar than others. 1 John 2:5 says, "But he who treasures his word, truly in him has the love of God been perfected." Oh, isn't that interesting? The love of God is perfected when we treasure God's word. When we live according to God's word. Folks, we got to be different from the world. We got to love people differently than the world loves. Because otherwise, when you're loving out of obligation, you start expecting things in return. And we're not supposed to expect anything in return. The Lord is asking us for a devoted love. A devoted love. Look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. You guys will probably recognize this. This is Jesus talking to Peter here. Jesus says to Peter, he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" So he says, "Do you love me more than everybody else here?" That's what he says. That sounds like a jealous God. He says, "I am a jealous God," right? He says, "Simon, do you love me more than everyone else here?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know it." He says, "Feed my lambs." And he says a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Tend my sheep." He says it three times, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, "Do you love me?" Because he says, you know, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." Now, what's interesting here is there's two different words for love used that Jesus used in the Greek. Okay. In the first two, Jesus says to Simon, he says, "Do you agape me? Do you agape o me?" Now, agape means an intelligent and purposeful love of the mind and will. It's willful and purposeful. Okay. It's a willful, purposeful love, right? It has an intent. This love is a wide range of use, okay? It's purposeful, willful, intent. Now, the third time, he says, "Do you phileo me?" He says, "Do you phileo me?" And this phileo involves warm, natural affection of the emotions, thus a more personal and feeling love. This was a more personal love. So Jesus indicates here that Peter's love must not only be of the will, but of the heart. A love springing from both purpose and personal attachment and devotion to Jesus. Do y'all see the difference? One is purposeful and willful. The other one is a feeling of devotion towards somebody. And Jesus said both. Right? He wants both. I want you to be purposeful and willful in your love towards me, but I want you to feel it. I want you to want me. I want you to want me. Y'all remember that song? I'm about to sing it, but I'm not going to. That just popped in my head. I want you to want me. A devoted love involves the affection of hearts whereby God is so valued and esteemed that we long for him. Amen. It's a longing for him. Return to your first love. See, do you remember when you first fell in love with Jesus? Because I do. I remember when I first fell in love with Jesus and I could not not be in his word. I wanted to be in his presence all the time. I was at church every time the door was open. Because I so wanted to be in his presence. Man, it was romantic, right? It's that romance love. But see, like what happened with Ephesians, is people start just going through the motions. And then you get to a place where Jesus says, hey, remember, you left your first love. Do you remember how much you loved me in the beginning? That's what I want. That's what you got to return to, with how much you loved me in the beginning. See, this is the reason so many people get divorced. You always say, we fell out of love. No, you stopped longing for each other. You stopped paying attention to each other. You let other things come into your marriage and you grew apart, but you allowed it. You didn't just fall out of love. And it's the same thing with this, is that we allow other things to come in. We don't keep him first. We allow people to come in, or we allow circumstances to come in, right? We allow all this junk to come in, and we're still going through the motions, like the Ephesian church. Well, I'm still reading your word, God. I still believe. I'm still going to church. I'm still serving. But he says, you don't long for me anymore. You don't long for me anymore. I don't want to get to the day where my husband doesn't long for me. And I don't long for him. I don't want to be in that place. I love this. Job 23:3 says, oh, that I might know where I can find him, that I might even come to his seat. Now, y'all know Job. He lost everything. He lost all of his money, animals, home, children, wife. And then he got sick and the dogs licked his wounds. And his friends cursed him. He lost everything, right? But throughout the whole experience of Job's suffering, his greatest longing was for the presence of God. See, he rarely mentioned the loss of prosperity. He barely alluded to his deep sorrow because of the loss of his children. It was the loss of God's presence that he mourned. That's a powerful longing for God, to lose everything and barely mourn what you lost in this world, but long for and mourn the presence of God. And that's what he did. In all his misery, he desired to find God and commune with him again. That's what he longed for. That's what he desired. A devoted love desires his presence and fellowship like a lovesick bride longing for her groom. Now, most of y'all know Pastor Matt served in the military, and we got married in June of 98, and in September, he got shipped off to Bosnia for 6 months. We met in January. We met in January. We got married in June. He left for Bosnia in September. And I tell you what, I longed for him when he was gone. I was a lovesick bride. I cried all the time. Now, he got me a phone, and he made these phone calls from Bosnia. And wherever I was, he could get a hold of me. And he would call. I worked at Sylvan Learning Center, and he'd call Sylvan Learning Center on Saturdays when I work. And I would come off the floor and come talk to him. My boss would say, what are you doing? I said, I don't care if you fire me. This is my groom. I'm talking to him. Go ahead and fire me. I don't care. I'll find somewhere else to work. I don't care. This is my groom. I'm going to talk to him. Right? I mean, we went out of our way to talk to each other every chance that we got. You remember, honey, right? It was painful. It was a painful separation, and I longed for his return. This is what Christ wants. He longs for us to want him, to long for his presence, right? In Jeremiah, it says, my people have gone days without number. They didn't remember him for days, he said. And I hear God's heart in that. When he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. I weep every time I read that. To hear God say, the people that I love so much, the people that I have poured everything into, the people that I have called for my purpose, and they've gone days without remembering me. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart for him. A devoted love is obedient It's an obedient love. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, brethren, and beg of you, in view of the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God. He says, which is your reasonable service. He said, consecrate yourself to God fully, everything. This is just your reasonable service. This is just what's reasonable. Forget about what more on top of that. That's like the bare minimum. This is just the reasonable service. Right? This is what God wants from a devoted faith, from a devoted love. A devoted love is faithful to our commitment to Him. See, I am fully committed to my husband. See, when we took vows at the altar, I kept my promise. The things that I said to Him, for better, for worse, through sickness and health, right? I meant that. I meant that then, and I mean it now. Because I'm going to answer to God for my vows before my husband. It's no different when I came to Jesus and I said, take all of me. I'm yours. You want me? Here I am, God. Do you know? And He takes that seriously. He remembers those words that you said to Him at the beginning. Don't think He doesn't remember. He knows those words. When you said, you're all I want. You're all I need. I don't care about anything. Come take me. Come use me. Whatever you want from me, God, I'm here. I mean, was that you when you gave your life to Him? It was me, because I was so broken. I couldn't look up. I said, God, I'll do whatever. I don't care. I don't care what you do with me. I'm here. I'm broken. I'm yours. You want me? I'm yours. I'm yours. Well, guess what? He took that seriously. He took those words seriously at the altar. When I came to the altar and I presented myself to Him as a bride to her husband, I presented myself to Him and I said, I am yours, and I make my vow before you to be yours. That's the vow we make to Jesus. That's, He says, hey, all I want is all of you. He just wants us. He just wants us. Right? Do you remember what you said to Him? Do you remember the vows you made to Him? Because He remembers. He remembers. That's why He says, return to your first love. Because at one time, I was your first love. At one time, you pledged yourself to me. At one time, you said, Lord, you're all I want, you're all I need. At one time, you said that to Him. And so He says, can we go back to that place? Where I'm your everything, where you just wanted me, where you just wanted to be in my presence, where you didn't care what I could give you, you just wanted me. You just wanted me for who I was. You wanted to be around me. You wanted to just sit at my feet. You didn't care to sit at my table, you just wanted to sit at my feet. Can we come back to that place where you just want to sit at my feet? A devoted love seeks His honor and glory in the earth. See, John said this of Jesus. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. Right? A devoted love seeks His honor, where it's not about us. We must decrease so He can increase. Right? We must decrease so He can increase. This is a devoted love that says, it's not about me, God. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about you. It's about your glory. It's about your honor. Not about my honor. I take none for myself. It's all for you. That's a devoted love, right? That honors your first love. That gives Him all the glory. Now, this wholehearted, this dominating love that we have for Him is inspired by His love for us, whereby He gave us His Son. We love him because he first loved us. He demonstrated his love for us. See, I don't know if you guys realize this about God, but he pursued each and every one of you. He is a pursuer of men. He pursues us with passion. He says, you know, not only am I going to come and die for you and cover your sins, but I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit and I'm going to pursue you until you fall in love with me. My husband pursued me. He came into my work every day and tried to talk to me. I say tried because I didn't give him the time of day for a while, but he kept up. He kept pursuing me. He kept coming in. He kept trying to talk to me. And finally, he found his inn. He pursued me. He found his inn. And I was talking on the phone one day, and he said, I was saying something about church, and he goes, do you go to church? And I said, yeah. And he goes, do you love Jesus? And I stopped for a minute because people don't say that. People don't ask you, do you love Jesus? There's something different about somebody that says, do you love Jesus?
Yes.
And he found his way in. Do you love Jesus? I say, yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus is my first love. I even told you that, didn't I? I said, I will love you more than anybody else on this earth, but not more than my Jesus. Because he's my first love. He's my first love. Yeah, he loved me when nobody else loved me. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
When no one else loved you, he loved you.
Amen.
When no one else wanted you, he wanted you. And he pursues you. He comes after you and he pursues and pursues and pursues. And you cannot accept, folks. You can walk away and say, you know what? Nope, I don't think so. But he pursues. He pursues. He pursues. He finds that way in. He finds that way in. You'll say something, he goes, oh, there it is. I'm coming in right there. You just opened a door for me to come in. He pursues. He pursues. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as in his love, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, consecrated and set apart for him. And blameless in his sight, even above reproach, before him in love. In love. In love. What is holding you back from Jesus being your first love? And maybe Jesus has been your first love, but he's not there now. Maybe you're the Ephesian church and you need to repent and listen to this word and say, no, God, I'm going back. I'm going back to that place, Lord, where you were first. Where you were first. That's all he says. Just come back to that place where I was first. Are you afraid he'll let you down? My God doesn't know how to let you down. My God doesn't know how to fail. He doesn't know how to fail. He cannot fail. He cannot lie. These are things God cannot do. You can trust him. You can trust him completely. And so if he hasn't been in that first place because you're afraid, man, tonight you need to just let that fear go and say, God, you know what? I'm done. I'm done fearing. I'm done not trusting because he is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is true.
Amen.
He is wonderful. Counselor, mighty God. Man, look in your Bible what he says, who he is. He keeps his promises. Maybe you've had people in your life that didn't keep their promise to you. He keeps his promises. He is faithful and true. Just try him. Just try him. Just give him a chance. Give him a chance. He won't prove me wrong, I promise you. I'm right in this. He wants to be your first love. Have you forgot him? Maybe you've replaced him with something else. Maybe you've been working. Maybe you've just been doing good works. Maybe you've replaced him with somebody else. Listen to this word tonight. Repent and return to your first love. And I will tell you, the need to keep him first is constant. And it's a battle to keep him first. But it has to be a priority in your life to keep him first. It's an everyday surrender that says, God, here I am. I'm putting you first. I'm seeking you first, God. You are my first love. You come before my spouse. You come before my children. You come before my job. You come before everything. And it will be a battle. I'm not going to tell you it's not. It's not easy keeping God first, but it's a must. We got to keep him first. We got to make him our first priority. Amen, church? Yes. Let's pray. If something tonight spoke to you about something, please, please listen. Please be the ears that hear and receive this word. And if you need to make him first, do that tonight. Because he's here right now. And just say, Lord, I'm sorry for not putting you first, God. And tonight, I'm putting you first. Not tomorrow, right now. God, I'm starting tonight, and I'm putting you first. Lord, and I'm going to keep you first. Please help me to keep you first, God. Give me the grace to keep you first. Help me to rearrange my schedule to keep you first. Nothing else matters without keeping him first. Well, that's just what he wants. He loves you so much. He loves you and he longs for you. He just wants you to be in his presence. He wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to kiss your head. He kisses your face. He wipes off your tears. He says, I love you. Please hear the word of the Lord tonight. He says, I love you. I long for you. Put him first, church. He's right there. Let him love you tonight. Let him hug you. Let him wrap his arms around you. Let him kiss your head. Let him kiss away your tears. Let him work in your heart. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we thank you, God. I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for your grace in our life, God, that you lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, we thank you for your love, God, that and through this power we can overcome anything and everything, Father, and help us to keep you first, God, and that everything we do flows from our love for you, God. Not out of obligation, God. Let us not be works-based, Father, but out of obligation, not out of obligation, but out of a devoted love to you, Lord. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this word, Father, and we just lift up these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good.